in your Bibles to the second chapter of Colossians. The Apostle Paul deals with a lot of the same things in Colossians that he does in Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is here writing this letter to them, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." To beguile someone is to deceive them. Okay? So the apostle, first he says, God's got a storehouse, and I would that you knew about it. I would that you would understand wisdom and the knowledge that's contained in his storehouse. And he says, because there are those out there that are going to deceive you. And the only way for you to not be deceived is to understand some of these things about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's going to hit it a little bit later on. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So Paul was living, had heard from these about this church by the man that came to him of Epaphras, came to visit Paul. And it would be like someone coming and visiting me from a church that I had never been at, telling me about them. And Paul is writing back to them and encouraging this church. And Epaphras is spending time with Paul, and what some good time he spent with him. So Paul is writing this to this church that he had never seen most of the people there except for Epaphras. And so he was absent in the flesh, and he says that you hadn't seen my face. He says, "Yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." That would be like you joying and rejoicing in the folks from Africa, most of whom you have never seen. Some of you have met a couple of them, Obey and Martin, but you haven't seen the people that I've met. But you can still rejoice in their steadfastness in the faith and in their order. Now, Paul says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Now, I got a question for y'all. A lot of times, you know, salvation is a gift. How many of y'all have ever received a gift? I'm talking about older ones. I know kids receive gifts that they ask for a lot of times. How many of y'all have really received gifts that you asked for? I mean, the unregenerate is not going to ask for any kind of gift, talking about salvation, and then receive it. That gift, salvation is a gift. But when you receive a gift at Christmas time or birthdays or whenever, you don't know what it is. You don't look at it and say, I don't want a gift. You receive it. Because it's given, and you receive it. Paul says, as ye have received the Lord Jesus. Now, if you've been born of the Spirit, you've received the Lord Jesus. He says, after that, so walk ye in Him. Now, I got that cleared up. He says, now, you know, we've been talking about who we are. You know, we talked a couple times about what we were. Now, we're continuing on with who we are and what we are in Christ. What He made us. Now, Paul says, so walk ye in Him. But you're not going to walk in Him if you're not rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Do you know that you've got to be taught to do this kind of thing? Do you know you have to be taught to be rooted? I mean, the teaching is the rooting in the faith. It is where you receive nourishment. It's where you receive instruction. It's where you receive many blessings. It helps your faith. It says, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. At the very base level, we know that God, with Jesus, when He was with the apostles before His death, He says, if I go away, I will come again. And if I go away, I will not leave you comfortless nor alone. I'm going to send you another Comforter, and He's going to show you and teach you all things. He's going to take these things of mine and show them unto you. At the basis level, everybody that's born again of the Spirit of God, that has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, has some knowledge. They have some knowledge, but they need to be taught by the gospel, so that their spirit can rejoice, their ears can rejoice with what's going on in their heart and what the Spirit is teaching them. And when that happens, then they begin to be established in the faith and rooted and grounded in the faith and in the truth. Paul says, this needs to happen. Verse 8, he says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Y'all know what rudiments are? A rudimentary knowledge. Rudiment, it means the foundation or principles. Okay? What's Paul talking about here? He's saying, don't be deceived by these people that are telling you about the world and trying to apply it to God. Don't mix this world kingdom with the heavenly kingdom, with God's kingdom. Paul's saying, don't be deceived, because you will be spoiled. Y'all know what spoil means? I mean, if you go into... I looked in my cabinet yesterday, and I saw some bread that had been in there for a while and it had mold on it. It was spoiled. I threw it away. That's really not what this kind of spoiling means. this spoil here means that on the battlefield, when men are killed in a war, they have things, right? They may have a knife, they may have a gun, they may have, probably have both. They may have some binoculars, they may have a radio, they may have boots, they may have any number of things. They may have money, they may have whatever. And the spoil here goes, have you all ever heard this, to the victor go the spoils? That's what this means. To the victor go the spoils. That means that the victorious person will strip you of what you have. Okay? Paul is warning this church that through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, if you follow that, you will be spoiled. Not just, it don't mean rotten, it means that you'll be stripped of the things that you have. And he says, beware, lest that happen. Now, how are we going to keep this from happening? Well, he talked about being rooted and grounded up in Him. That's how you keep this from happening. And walking in Him. That's how you keep this from happening. But while you're walking in Him and rooted up in Him and following and exercising your faith, you still need to beware that this is happening out in the world and they're trying to get you to walk that way. And Paul's going to give us something here really good. Well, all the stuff Paul gave us was really good, but this here is talking about some assurance that we have. And he starts it all out and he tells them to beware of all these things, beware of the deceits and all that. He says in 9, for in Him, that means in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul's saying, he's separating the rudimentary or principal things of the world and Christ. And he's saying that the world can give you nothing more than what Christ gives you. Do y'all get that? There's nothing extra that the world can give you that Christ can't give you. He's saying the world is just worldly. It's just the principles of the world. And he said, but in Christ, in Him dwelleth all of the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means that Christ has got great storehouse of things that we can't see, and the only way we can see Him is to be rooted and grounded in Him and following after faith. Now, that's Paul's first part of his assurance statement, is that in Christ, all the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth. Now, and he says, and ye. He's talking about that church. And I'm telling you that you're included in that. And ye are complete in Him. What does that mean? Complete in Him. He says ye are complete in Him. Does that mean that there's anything incomplete in Christ? Is there anything incomplete in Christ? He says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm going to put an emphasis on each one of those words. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 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 Do y'all see the impact of that statement? That when Christ had his advent into the world, and even as a newborn babe in the manger, there in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily from the time of his conception of the Holy Ghost until the time of his death on the cross. All of the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt with Christ. And Paul says, and ye are complete in him. Let me ask you a question. Are you complete in him? Are you complete in him? Paul said you were. He said we were. Ye are. You are. You are. You are. We're complete in him. What does that mean? That means, first of all, that because of the fact that in Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, because of that, you're complete in him. Because Christ did not come to this earth to make salvation a possibility, he came to this earth for the surety of doing the Father's will. And when he said, "It is finished," he was complete in fulfilling the Father's will. And when he gave up the ghost, it was done. And all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily went to the grave, but Jesus Christ and his resurrection. I tell you what, I can't explain every bit of that, but I know this, that he secured for you what you could not secure for yourself. And I know that not only did he go to great, extraordinary lengths to secure you, but he also went to the same lengths and extraordinary lengths to give you the assurance that he went to those lengths. Do y'all get that? Not only did he do it, but he let you know that he did it. And the assurance that he gives to us that he did it is when he gives us his Spirit. And we have that assurance when we're rooted up in him and we're established in the faith and we walk in him. That's when we have that assurance, right? But our assurance doesn't make what he did effective or ineffective, right? He still did it. Because in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul keeps going. So we're complete in him. You know, having this assurance, understanding this assurance that Christ was successful and that we're complete in him, you know what that'll save us from? It'll save us from a lot of doubt. Won't it? It'll save us from a lot of, "Have I done enough?" It'll save us from a lot of, "Have I prayed enough?" It'll save us from a lot of guilt when we err. It'll save us from the pains of the stresses of life when we understand that I'm not much, but God, I'm complete in him because he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily and I'm in him. And if I'm in him, I am complete. You know what Satan will do? Satan will try to get you to question whether you are a child of God or not. Won't he?
Amen.
He will. He'll try to sit there and he'll try to put a little seed of doubt in your mind as to whether you are of God's child or not. He'll accuse you by your own conscience. You know he will, because I know that each and every one of you, every one of you, have declared your own selves guilty when you do something wrong. And then, now that's not necessarily Satan declaring you guilty. Y'all understand? But Satan will take that and he'll plant that seed and say, see, you're not a child of God. You did something bad. You did something wrong. That's the way the world is, right? You do something bad, you're going to get punished for it. You do something bad, and you're just cut off forever. Satan will get you to thinking that way. He'll get you to think that you're not complete in him. He'll get you to thinking you haven't prayed enough. He'll get you to thinking you haven't done enough good works. He'll get you to thinking that you have you've stumbled and you've fallen. You might as well forget it and go on because it's done. You're over. That's what Satan will try to do. Y'all know that? He'll get in your head just like a boring worm, and just like a virus, and he'll just go in there and wreak havoc in your brain. Paul says, you beware of that. You beware lest any man spoil you. What are they going to spoil you from? They're going to take the wonderful truths of God's Word and try to take it away from you. That's what the world does. That's what the worldly religions do. They'll try to take the assurance of Christ, of your completeness in Him, away from you. But Paul says, ye are complete. Fully complete in Him. Not one more drop needs to be added for you to be complete. Paul keeps going. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know what Paul's doing? He's telling us that you've got a daddy. You know how the kids used to, when I was Caleb's age, we used to, on the playground, we used to say, well, my daddy, you know, we'd lie all the time and say, well, my daddy's, he's strong, he's big, he can lift 100 pounds. Then another kid would get up there and say, my daddy can lift 200 pounds. Another kid would come up and say, my daddy can lift 300 pounds. And then it would just go on and on and on. And some of the boys say, well, my daddy can lift infinity pounds. That's how kids do, you know, infinity pounds. If they don't know anything about math, they understand the concept of infinity, that there's not an end to it, right? And so the kid that brought out the infinity pounds, he was the winner, right, of the argument. My daddy can lift infinity pounds. Ooh, well, I can't get any higher than that. What Paul is telling you here, he says that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. He's saying to you that you are a child of the King, and this King is so powerful, He's infinity powerful. He's the most powerful God, and He's your daddy. And you're complete in Him. He also says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, he brings in this thing that they did in the Old Testament, which was a sign for God's chosen nation, right? They circumcised every male child on the eighth day after they were born. 8 days old, every one of them. We still see that practice more of a medical thing than it is anything else. But in that, there's a cutting away of something that is a covering. And it's gone away and good for nothing. But we ought to always make sure that we're not, we always want to make sure that we're not worshiping the act of circumcision, but the one who did the circumcising. Right? They got to where they were worshiping the act of the natural circumcision as a hoop for them to, a box that they checked off. I did that, right? That was a sign given to them. In this thing here, we are circumcised in the heart, right? This circumcision wasn't done by a knife. It wasn't done by a man or a woman holding a knife. This circumcision was done by Christ. And what was it? It took off that old part that was covering up something good, and it was cast away. And so now Christ, having circumcised us in heart, He has exposed the good thing in you, and He says, you ought to show it. He's exposed the good thing in us. Right? That's what that is. He's exposed the Spirit. He circumcised our heart. He took the hard and stony heart out and He changed it into a heart of flesh. Right? He says, in whom also, in Christ also, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Then he says, so you're circumcised. That's something else you are. Did you know that? You're circumcised. God has laid His stamp on you. He's given you that sign of circumcision spiritually, just like He did to the Jewish nation way back in the Old Testament, for a sign, for assurance for you, for confirmation for you that you're His child. Now, He says, we're also this, buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. So, we're buried with Him in baptism. In some extraordinary way. And it all has to do with Christ being our representative. And Christ having been given His people by God before the foundation of the world, that when Christ died, you died with Him. When Christ rose again, you rose with Him. That's amazing, isn't it? How that before we were ever conceived in our mother's womb, Christ, we were buried with Him and risen with Him even then. That's amazing, isn't it? And the blessings is, one day in your life, He sends you the Spirit and quickens your heart and tells you about it. And then you hear a preacher preach about it. And then your heart can rejoice because what your ears are hearing are bearing witness with the Spirit within, and it makes sense to you that God really does love you and that you're complete in Him. He said, not only that, but we're buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Through the faith of the operation of God. Who's the operator in this? God's the operator. I'm not the operator. You're not the operator. God's the operator. Do you think He's a good operator? He's the head of all the principality and power. He's the one that spoke the world into existence. He's pretty powerful. I think He knows how to operate things. God knows how to operate things. He's a good operator. Okay? He's a good operator. You know, my boss, when I worked on the farm, he'd tell me, son, you get on that tractor, and if you can't operate it well, you ain't going to drive it no more. He'd say, one good thing for you to do is you pick you out a tree on the other side, he said, because I don't want no crooked roads in this field. He said, you pick you out a spot and you keep your eyeball on that thing, especially for the first round, because the first round, all the other ones come off that first round, right? You head straight for that tree. You don't waver. You keep that hand right there and you go straight. If you get the first one right, all the others are going to be right. And he said, but if you can't operate that thing right, I'll find somebody else that can. I said, yes, sir, boss. And that's what I did. And I guess he liked the way I operated that tractor because he had me on it a lot of hours every day. And I'm telling you that God plows straight lines. He's a good operator. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly how to get it done. He knows exactly who to send it, who to send to get His job done, and He sent Christ. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened. Now see that uncircumcision of the flesh? I don't know whether He's talking about them being Gentiles. I think probably so. But even if I can't recall whether these Colossians were Jewish or not. But if they weren't, He's talking about uncircumcision of the flesh. And if they were, He was talking about the real circumcision that Christ did. And you, at any rate, these people were dead in being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Do y'all like that? Do y'all like that? Having been forgiven of all trespasses. Y'all ever get in trouble? I get in trouble. Yep. Talon raises his hand, he gets in trouble. You ever get in trouble, Caleb? I get in trouble too. We all get in trouble. Some of the trouble that we're in is self-inflicted, isn't it? Some of our troubles is self-inflicted. That means we do it on our own. We bring it on ourselves. Some of the trouble we get in is brought upon us by the decisions of others. And sometimes we don't respond right to those things, do we? When you start thinking about all your trespasses, it can put you in the dumps, can't it? When you you start thinking about how pitiful you really are in the sight of a holy and a pure and unblemished God. Kind of makes me weep. It makes me guilty. Jesus forgave you of all those things, all those times. He forgave you for every one of the things that you've done against Him. He's forgiven you of every trespass that you have made and ever will make against God. Does that make you want to trespass against God more? Or does that make you want to follow Him better? Yeah. You know the doctrine of salvation by grace is the best motivator to serve Him in love and gratitude. It's the best motivator to serve Him at all. Fear might motivate some people to serve Him. Having somebody deceive you into thinking that you haven't done enough might drive you to serve on that level. But the true I don't want to say true servants, because I tell you what, the people that serve, that are able to serve the best, are the ones that understand their position and who they are in Christ because of what He did for them. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened. That's made alive. We talked about that last week or a couple weeks ago. He hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Listen to this part. That's good enough, ain't it? I mean, to me, that's shouting grounds. That He forgave me of all my trespasses. And you know what, God, another thing that God doesn't do? God don't keep bringing it up, does He? Does He? He doesn't keep bringing up the issue. Who does? Who keeps bringing up your trespasses? Well, Satan does, don't he? He keeps getting you to doubt. Deceivers that would have rule over you keep bringing it up. But I want us to get this. I know it's getting a little late. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Who did that? Christ did that. He forgave us of all of our trespasses. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's almost like a letter, like a reward. You know, they in the old westerns, they had, you know, $100 reward for this man. They would put all the offenses down there and say, wanted for murder, idolatry, stealing, all this stuff. He's wanted for that. And you know what Christ did? He says He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So all of the accusations that Satan brought against you, all of the real things that would separate you from God and cause you to not be His, He took that. All of those ordinances and those handwriting that was against you, Christ took every one of them and nailed them to His cross. And listen to this. and having spoiled principalities and powers. What does that mean? He spoiled them. He took it away. He stripped them of their of his power. He stripped him of his of that authority over you. And he, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So when Christ took, and you know, you're in him, right? And you know when he, when it nailed, when the handwriting of ordinances was nailed on the cross, you know, he took your offenses, right? He took your sins on him. And he took those sins. And when, that's what that means, that he took all of the ordinances that separated you and God, and he nailed it onto the cross, and he made an open show of it, open to all the world, saying, I paid this price for my people, and they are free. They're free. He made an open show, didn't he? I'm the head of all principality and power. And I've spoiled all principality and power because I am the head. And I have made them free. And they are mine. And they have, they're complete in me because I completed them. I tell you what. What a great blessing. What a powerful God we serve. He really does love us, doesn't he? He really does. He's my daddy. And I love him. If you love him too, and have a desire to worship him and follow him and serve him with this little band of believers, you can come and join yourself to this church. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.